the Lord, He is good. Amen. And His mercy endureth forever. You know, strength, He gives strength to them that have no strength. You say, increases my, you know, give power to the faint, you know, strength to the weak. I mean, we, oftentimes, you know, I'm speaking about myself, it's kind of like, wow, you know, how do I do this? But I just said, well, one day at a time. One day at a time. That's it. You know, and it all goes to us actually walking with God and trusting Him as well. You know, we don't have to have, you know, strength for a whole week. You know, I will have strength for, you know, I mean, several days. Just have to have strength for the moment. And we just take it, you know, one day at a time. In fact, one moment at a time. We just trust the Lord. You know, He'll see us through. He'll give us the strength. And then we'll come back and He'll do it again. You know, and then we'll come back and He'll do it again. You know, and even when we feel weary, when we feel famished, sometimes we feel like an owl in the wilderness, a pelican in the desert. We just praise the Lord like we did yesterday in the room, cover the praises of God, and He will just refresh us in the breeze of His Spirit. And the Lord is so good. And we thank everyone that's here this morning. God bless every one of you. Thank you for joining us. I think we are going to have a great time today. It is Saturday. And it is the 10th day of December. And so those numbers are significant. But listen, where every day is a great day with the Lord. Every day. One day in His presence, better. One day in His courts, better than 1,000 anywhere else. Well, I'm not even sure where else we can go. You know. Jesus looked at His disciples when the Jews started to depart from Him. And He said, well, will you also go away? And Peter said, look, Lord, where shall we go? Where? You know? And some of you, that's the same sentiment that you have for the Lord. All of us, many of us, actually. Where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where else can we turn to? We can't go to the left. We can't go to the right. You know, been there, done that. That didn't work. So here we are now. Praise God. It's not like, look, it's not like we just fell down from heaven as a holy angel or anything like that. We were born into this world of sin, just like everybody else, you know, and we've been through, you know, all of that. And the Lord, you know, gave us grace to call us out of darkness. You know, so it's not like, look, why did I got to go back there? I remember when I was a young man coming into the Lord, you know, although I was brought up in a Christian family, I did not actually give my life. And I learned all the Christian practices. I learned how to pray. I learned how to read the Bible. I learned how to even fast for important things in my life. You know, my dad used to teach us how to fast and to pray. And we had to carry out, you know, fasting anytime he was fasting a long time. We also had to join and all of that. And anything important coming up in my life, I had to fast and pray. I knew that. So when I would go to the, you know, go back to the boarding house in secondary school, when a new semester opened and we started the semester, I would fast and pray for 3 days. you know, because I wanted to start the semester right. And I was doing all those religious practices, you know, it was a good thing. It was a good start. You know, I didn't fully know the Lord. You know, but when I eventually knew the Lord and gave my life to Christ, it was like, wow. You know, so, but I, you know, even then, still had to trust the Lord every day. Every day, had to trust the Lord because the strength of yesterday, different strength for today. And since then, I can say I was only 17 back then. I mean, since then, just look at all of the things. And what I wanted to bring out was, you know, the young people around me then and all of that, you know, when there was a change that came to my life, they thought, well, you know, what's up with that? You know, and I'm like, look, I've been there. I've done that. nothing more exciting there. You know, you got to go with the flow here with the Lord. Praise God. You know, so, you know, we've been in darkness once. Now we're in the light. You know, there's no reason to go back in the darkness. You know that, you know, the light is a whole lot better. So, you know, but, you know, the enemy, he tries to weaken us and he tries to weaken our belief system. And that's what I'm going to be talking about today. So good morning, everyone. Again, I'm going to be talking about, you know, challenging your belief system. And, as I often say, and I ask and pray that every one of us will indeed engage the Lord in the spirit as we hear this today, not in the flesh. Here's how we engage God in the flesh. You know, we say, well, I've heard that before. Or, well, we say, well, you know, well, you don't pay attention. Or you say, oh, yeah, that was a great message. But still, it makes no impact. There are many, many ways to engage God in the flesh. But, or you just try to dissect the letters, you know, one way or another. And I try to not do too much of dissecting letters when I teach, because that doesn't do anything. The letter killeth. It is the spirit that gives life. And so in the words of Jesus in John chapter 6 and 63, I remind us today that it is the spirit that quickeneth. You know, the flesh profits nothing. Jesus said it himself. So it is, but he said the words that I speak as the Lord. He said they are spirit and they are life. Well, as we get going here this morning, if you haven't already shared the room on Clubhouse particularly, go ahead and do that. Let people know you're here and say something in the chat room. Show some excitement that we are here. That people do see that, you know. And then they might just blow into the room. The Spirit of God might blow them in. And maybe they'll be blessed. Then you will get a blessing too. For, you know, inviting them in. You know, so. And then, you know, invite people in your circle of influence. You can invite them as well. And let's see what the Lord is going to do, you know, for us today. So challenging our belief system. I want to take it slow so that we understand this. And this is so important. And I'm going to start from the beginning. Now, you may hear something that you've not heard before. You may hear something that you heard before. But either way, you know, let our mind be trained on the Lord today. You know, focus on the Lord. Focus on the Spirit. He that hath an ear, you know, let him hear what the Lord is saying today to the church and to his people. You know, let us hear what the Lord will have to say to us today. So when we say go back to the beginning, what does that mean? Well, I want to show you a tactic that the devil used from the beginning. Now, many of us know that, you know, this whole fall of man from the beginning, we call it disobedience. You know, so that's, we know that by one man's disobedience, sin enter into the world and then death passed upon all because of that. We know that. But I want to show you the tactic today that the enemy used. You may not have considered this, but it wasn't just straight out disobedience. You know, it wasn't that the devil didn't come out to try to make them disobey God. No, that's not the tactic he used. Here's the tactic he used. You know, try to make them alter their belief system, you know, and discredit God's credibility and his integrity. You know, so when God said something, he said, well, hath God actually said? Now, so he didn't come out and say, well, I mean, don't worry about, you know, that. You don't have to do what God said. Just go about and do your own thing. I mean, why do you gotta obey God? He didn't say any of that at all, you know, but it was very subtle, and what he said was more or less to, you know, challenge what they were believing. You know, you are believing that God said that if you eat this thing, you will die. But I tell you, you know, God knows that you're not going to die, but he doesn't want you. I mean, he knows you're going to have, you know, knowledge, become like the gods and this and that, you know, and, you know, so that God just, that's why he told it to you that way, you know, so being very subtle, coming in like that in a way, you know, and so now Eve had a choice. Eve now had a choice of sticking with what she knew was what God said, and keep sticking with trusting God's integrity, that what he said was indeed the way it was, or, you know, allow your mind to be altered. You know, so it was a tactic from the beginning. Alter Eve's belief system so she could, you know, doubt God a little bit and say, well, you know, maybe, you know, maybe God didn't really mean it that way. Or, you know, more so, more importantly, even doubt God's integrity. I mean, look at, I mean, the audacity of that old serpent. For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing evil and good. Well, maybe. There's some truth. Well, maybe there's a fact. There's never any truth in the devil. You know, he was stating some facts, but it was colored with evil intention. Evil intention was to sow the seed in her heart, to make her, you know, change her position, doubt what she already believed. Now, in the beginning, she believed that, I mean, she and her husband believed that, you know, they could eat any of those, everything else in that garden, except that one thing that the Lord told them. And they believed it. So, you know, it, when the enemy comes in like that and just try to change it a little bit, and there we go. So now that tactic has been from the beginning, is to alter people's mind from the actual word of God and make you believe something else. You know, so, and once you believe that something else rather than believe the word of God, now we have a big problem on our hands. You know, so, you know, whereas we thought of it as straight out disobedience, yeah, it was disobedience, quite all right. But it wasn't disobedience initially. It was, you know, a little bit of change of direction in what you already believed. I mean, I don't know how long it was that they went. I don't know how many days. We don't know how many weeks or months or however long they went. You know, and they passed by that tree every day and didn't even look at it because God said, don't look at it. I don't know how long that, you know, don't go near it, don't eat it. You know, just, you can eat everything else, but leave that one alone. You know, so I don't know how long they kept that. But, you know, one day, this wily old serpent came in there, altered that a little bit. You know, so now, why is that important? Well, it is important for us to know because we must base our belief systems on the actual word of God, not on what looks like it, sounds like it, but has a little bit of voice of reason in there. I mean, the voice of reason is that, look, you will be like God. You will be wise and so forth. You know, and then you are, you know, say, actually, you know, I will be wise. You know, and this thing actually looks good and I will be wise, actually. And then you begin to change that a little bit. Now, let me tell you some things that, you know, Jesus, you know, told the people. And I'm going to talk some more about traditions in a minute. I'm going to talk about some other things that people believe. I mean, things that we just hold on to for whatever reason. Not sure where they came from. Well, I know where some of them came from, but, you know, let's just look at some of the things that we believe or things that we've held on to. Now, everybody has a belief system. Everybody. You know, even those that say they don't believe God. Well, they believe that God does not exist. So that's what they believe. You know, so, and, but I want to talk about this belief system and also the word that we use as believers. The, you know, this title called believers, you know, I'm going to talk about it for a bit. We may challenge a few things here today, but let's see if it's according to the word of God. You know, so I want to tell you a story here in John chapter 5. There was this story. I've told it multiple times in this room, but I want to bring out a different aspect today. This is the story of the man, 38 years lame, that Jesus healed. I'm not talking about that part today. We talked about that part a lot already. But today, I want to read verses 16 to 18 of John chapter 5. Now, this is what happened after that Jesus healed this man. And it happened to be a Sabbath day, right? So the Jews, we are told, did persecute Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Now these Jews, they didn't care anything about the man who was healed. All they cared about was their tradition. That you cannot do these things on the Sabbath day. But I want you to consider the answer that Jesus gave here in John chapter 5 and verse 17. And I wonder whether you've ever considered this thing that Jesus said. But Jesus answered them and said, "My Father walketh hitherto, and I walk." Now, what does that mean? Well, basically, Jesus is saying, My father never took a sabbatical. My father never, up till now, he's working. He never took a sabbatical. And so I walk also. That's mind blowing because our tradition told us that God took a sabbatical. You know, I mean, he ceased from his works is what we are told, but you know, we thought that God rested from his works. You know, and that he rested because he was tired. You know, I've talked about that in this room, you know, a few times. But Jesus is saying, look, my father is still walking. And so I walk. And it looked like this particular Sabbath thing was one that, I mean, Jesus, you know, just threw out of the door. Now that may sound sacrilegious to some people. But he did. And many miracles he did on the Sabbath day. There was another man with a withered hand in the temple. And Jesus walked in there and all of them were waiting to see whether he will heal somebody on the Sabbath day. And Jesus told the man to stand in the midst and looking around on them with anger because of the hardness of their hearts. He asked them if any of them would not pull out their mule or donkey or something from the pit, if he fell on the pit on the Sabbath day, whether they will wait until the next day. And, you know, so the Jesus, I mean, and even when his disciples went through the cornfields on Sabbath day, plucking corn, and this, you can't do these things. You don't do that on Sabbath day. You know, when the Sabbath is near, you go and gather all the stuff that you need for a couple of days. So you don't have to go out the Sabbath. You don't have to do all of those things. You know, that was the tradition. Well, Jesus let his disciples go through the corns on the Sabbath day. He himself didn't do it, but he didn't stop those who did it. And they went through and they did whatever they did. And then they came back and they challenged Jesus and said, why do you let your disciples do these things? I mean, you already know, you know, the law of Moses, that this is wrong, you know, and yet right underneath your nose, your disciples are doing these things. You know, and it came to pass, Mark chapter 2 and verse 23, that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of the corn. You know, Jesus could have avoided going through the cornfields, could have taken another route. And he knew his disciples were going to do that. And even when they did, he didn't stop them from doing it. And so they said, the Pharisees came unto him, behold, why do they do on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? You know, so now, we all know that Jesus didn't come to break the law, but he came to fulfill the law. But look at what Jesus said to them. And Jesus said unto them, have you never read what David did when he had need and he was hungry, and they that were with him, how he went in the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest? I'm reading from Mark chapter 2, now in verse 26. You know, and how he did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. Have you never read these things? So therefore the Sabbath, he said, was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Now Jesus challenged part of their belief system right there. That look, on the Sabbath day, all you do is go around being very pious, you know, but being hypocritical at the same time. Because you can save your donkey, you can save your mule, you can save your cow, you know, when you fall into the ditch, but you won't lift a finger to help a fellow human. But he said, therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Now, they've never heard that. You know, they've never heard any such thing like that. And so they persecuted Jesus even the more. They wanted to, I mean, this man is coming here. I mean, he's making light of the commandments of the law and the Moses, you know, and so forth. And they would try anything to get him. They wanted to try anything to get him. But let's read another story here. Keep that in the back of your mind. Let's read another story here in the book of Mark chapter 7. And see how Jesus again came against their traditions. In book of Mark chapter 7, you know, I am going to, you know, it's all again about tradition, right? You know, the disciples of Jesus, they wouldn't wash their hands, you know, when they eat, they just eat. But the, you know, so they came, let me read it from verse 2. And when they saw that some of Christ's disciples ate bread with defiled, that is to say, unwashing hands, they found fault with them. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, they eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. Now, washing your hands is good. It's a healthy practice. But they didn't do it for healthy reasons. They did it for whatever the tradition was. You got to wash this, you go to the this, you go to the, you know, brazen lava, you wash your feet, you do this, you wash that, you do this, you wash pot, you do this and that. You know, and well, Jesus knew their hearts. And I said, you guys like to wash the outside of the pots, but the inside is poison. So in this case, he told them, you know, so they hold tradition of the elders. And what were those tradition of the elders? Well, when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold. Now listen to this. That's where I'm going. They've received to hold these traditions as the washing of cups and pots and raising, you know, vessels and of tables and all these things, you know, which they've been passed down to them, they had to do. Nobody questioned why they had to do it. They just did it because that's what their fathers did and that's what everybody did. Everybody just did these things. So they asked, they challenged Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders? Now they're not even saying, why did your disciples not walk according to some doctrine? They're saying, why are they not walking according to the tradition of the elders? But they eat bread without washing hands. And Jesus said, Wow. Well, hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites? For these people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, such as washing pots and washing the cups and such other like, and so forth. You know, and you will not hold the tradition, the commandments of men, but you hold to your own tradition. And then when the God said, do this, honor your father and your mother, you turn it around just a little bit, and say, well, if you say to your father and mother, look, I'm a blessing to you. Anything that you profit by me is a blessing. And you don't honor your father and mother, you say, well, you'll be free, whereas God said otherwise. Then he said, you don't even allow these young ones to do anything for their father and their mother. This is what God says one way, you say another way. Making the word of God, this is where I'm going. Making the word of God, this is Mark chapter 7 and verse 13, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, continue to deliver down through the ages, and many such like things you do. Glory to God. So, traditions can make the word of God of none effect if we're not careful. There are many traditions that we have, which we have carried. Some are pagan traditions. Some are heathen traditions. I've entered the church. We carry them. Some of these came from Greek mythology many, many centuries ago. The Romans came in. They adopted some of the Greek things. They put some of those things into the Christian communities. And we carried all those things. But the most dangerous ones today are the ones that I want to address. The dangerous ones were, especially when somebody has the word of God, you have the word of God, but you choose rather to follow the tradition just because it's a tradition. Some people follow, there are churches that have dogmas and the creed. So I went to a place some years ago to preach the gospel in the Philippines, and the hosting pastor says to me that he came out of his church. And I said, why? And he came out of that church system, actually. I said, why? He said, well, they wouldn't let me preach the gospel. I said, what do you do? What do you guys do then? Because that was very strange to me. He said, what do you guys do then? I said, well, they want me to just, I've got to follow these doctrines and this, it was actually dogma. I got to follow all these rules. You can't just, go out and preach the gospel. I said, what rules? He began to tell me some crazy stuff. I'm like, wow. So I didn't know that this, stuff like that exists. But, well, maybe I knew, but I had been, detached from that kind of stuff for a long time. But people follow tradition. Some of these churches, they just hand down, or I should say some of these religious systems. I don't know if I should even call them churches. They would just hand down, dogma and creed. And you cannot. Well, in fact, they told this man he can't preach the gospel. The only way that he can, preach the gospel is to, give them certain literature and things like that. And then, he just can't go out, and just, be preaching the gospel. You got to do things certain ways. Can't just do things the way you want. I said, wow. He followed that tradition actually for some time until the Holy Spirit convicted him that you can't do that. You got to listen to the Lord rather than listen to man. So he got out of there. And when he got out of there, well, they banished him too. So there are many traditions that we've held on to. Traditions of men, traditions of religion, religious systems, and so forth. But there are even some other belief systems that are even more subtle. And I will come and I'll talk about some of those. Now, many of the miracles that Jesus did, he did them so that people would believe. You know, we know that he also did them out of compassion to heal the people. But the many times it was so that people would believe. And I'm going to tell you, show you some stories here in the Bible, because Jesus was always trying to address that belief system, helping people to shape their belief system. You know, in the Old Testament, it was all about obey the law, obey the law, obey the law. When Jesus came, it was more about, you know, believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. And Jesus also asked the people, his disciples that were around him, to believe in him. And here's an exchange that he had in John chapter 14. This was when Jesus began to tell them that, look, you know, he was telling them about things that are coming and how he will, you know, go away, prepare a place for them, and so on and so forth. You know, and Philip had asked him, look, all this mystery about my father and me and this and that, you know, just show us the father and everything will be cool. And the Lord said to him, John chapter 14, verse 9, have I been with you so long time and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Well, there's a lot of people that have been around the Lord for a long time, just like this Philip. We don't know, could have been close to 3 years at this point, that he's been hanging out with the Lord. And the Lord is claiming, or the Lord is declaring here, that he still didn't know him. Now that's a lesson by itself. But listen to verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else, see, and this is the or else part that I want to bring up, or else believe me for the very works' sake. So these works were designed to help people to believe. In fact, one time Jesus said to them, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. You know, and they began to tell them that. Now, in the story leading up to the resurrection, I mean, Jesus raising Lazarus, which is in John chapter 11, let me pick up some of the things that Jesus said here. After they sent to Jesus that Lazarus was sick, John chapter 11. And Jesus began to tell them that this sickness is not unto death and all that. You know the story. But let's pick up this story here in verse 11 of John 11. Our friend Lazarus, he said, is sleeping, and I go that I may wake him. Of course, the disciples didn't understand that he was actually dead. So finally, Jesus said to them in verse 14, Lazarus is dead. And verse 15, that's where we're going. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye might believe. I mean, what was Jesus trying to convey here? He was conveying the fact that, you know, this miracle that he's going to do, of course, nobody knew who he was going to do at that time. This thing that I'm going to do is to help you, you know, structure your belief system. So the intent that you may believe, this is the thing that he's trying to do. And then he fast forwarded. And why? He delayed when he found out that, when they came and told him that Lazarus was sick, he delayed a few more days on waiting until the man was dead, because he wanted to help them believe something. Now, maybe as of that time, people never knew that it is possible for somebody to be dead and be in the graves up to 4 days, the body's already decomposing, and still be raised to life. Maybe they didn't believe that. And Jesus was going to help them believe that. So let's jump to verse 41. And here's what he said in verse 41. He said, Father, you know, when he told them to roll away the stone, he said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And verse 42 says, and I knew that you hearest me always, but because of the people we stand by, that they may believe. So I'm saying these things and I'm doing these things. So Jesus was always trying to show the people how to believe. It was important what they believed and how they believed. Take heed how you hear, Jesus always said. But we scroll back a little bit to the exchange that he had with Martha, which I have spoken about in this room before. This is the exchange that he had with Martha. When he came to the place, and Martha said, my brother would not have died if you would have been here, Lord. Verse 21. You know, and she said, well, but nevertheless, even now, you know, and all that, I believe. We've covered that before in a lesson. And Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Now, watch the belief system kick in. Here's what Martha said unto him. I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now, this is even a religious belief. This is a good thing. You know, the Pharisees, you know, they believed in spirit and resurrection. The Sadducees deny that and they fight among themselves. You know, so this is a good thing that she believed, you know, in the resurrection. Well, I know he will rise in the resurrection at the last day. But this belief system left something important out. You know, this particular belief system was always looking to the future for the resurrection. In her belief system, she could not fathom otherwise. I mean, she knew that, well, we've been taught that the resurrection is day, people will rise, and that's all she believed. You know, and so whatever Jesus was trying to communicate, she was not engaging him in the spirit. She was engaging in the flesh because she couldn't understand it. And Jesus said, look, I'm not talking about, I am the resurrection and the life right now. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And Jesus challenged her belief system. Do you believe this? Believest thou this? And still she couldn't get it. And she said, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Now that's good, but that's not what Jesus asked. And Jesus asked, you know, that I am, Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And I think she kind of had some inkling about that. And when in the resurrection, they would do that. But now he's dropped another thing. And whosoever is living and believing in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Well, that one she couldn't swallow. So she didn't quite answer that question. So she brought out what she believed. Well, I believe that you are the Son of God. You know, the Christ who should come into the world. You know, so now you can see how her belief system, you know, maybe there in that particular case, hindering her from believing what Jesus was saying for the moment. The story we read in John chapter 5, I'm going to go back to that story and bring out yet another viewpoint. The man that was, so many lessons in that story, the man that was healed 38 years, waiting for the pool and so forth. Their tradition at that time, due to the mercy and grace of God, was that they all waited for this stirring of the pool. Because at some point in time, at a certain season, the Bible says in John chapter 5 verse 4, an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped into it was made whole of whatever disease he had. So the tradition developed from that year after year, season after season. I don't know how long the season was. You know, so this man was also there who had an infirmity 38 years. And he also believed that, look, when the angel comes, stirs that water, and I get in, I'll be healed. And that belief system was kind of like tunnel vision. It channeled his turn my vision into a strict tunnel. I'm just waiting for the angel, and I'm waiting for the steering of the pool, and that's it. And, you know, couldn't think outside the box. You know, in those days, they believed that that's the only way they could get their healing. All these great multitude of impotent folk. They were there, blind, halt, withered, and so on, waiting for the moving of the water. So when Jesus came there, he challenged that and said, look, you know, would you be made whole? And the man is like, of course, that's why I'm waiting here. You know, what kind of question is that? But I can't get in quick enough. I mean, everybody's camping out. They don't know exact time that the angel will show up or the moving of the water. They may not see the angel. They just saw the water moving. And then, you know, you have to rush. If you get in too early, it won't work. If you get in too late, it won't work. You have to be just the first after the trouble of the water. So this man said, yeah, of course. And that's, I'm waiting for that. You know, and his belief system was that the troubling of the water is what is going to make him whole. And Jesus challenged that and said, today, it's not about the water. It's not about the angel. Forget all of that. I'm right here. You know, and there are many things that we hold on to many times. We just think that this is the way God's going to do things, or this is the way we've always done things. Always done things this way. You know, forgetting that you cannot put God in a box. You know, so sometimes even in our religious systems, in our churches, we always do things a certain way. This is the way we've always done things. You know, from the beginning, these are the way things have always been. You know, so if you try to shake things up a little bit, or do things differently? No. That's not going to work. This is the way we've always done it. This is the way it's always going to be. And so people's belief systems often constrain them into a straitjacket, and they try to put God in the same way. And Jesus told this man, today, it's not about the angel. It's not about the water. It's about, I'm right here. Now, he, except for the mercy of God, he could not believe that, because all he was looking for was waiting for the stirring of the pool and waiting for the troubling of that water so that he could get in there. But also in his heart, he knew that he may not be able to get in fast enough. Somebody may get in ahead of him. So there are many things, there are many stories like this in the Bible. Let's pick up another story in 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5, there's a story of the man, you know, the captain of the armies of Syria and all that. His name was called Naaman. And I'm sure many people know this story, but there's an aspect that I want to bring out of this story. So this man comes to Elisha to be healed. Now they have heard that somebody in Israel can heal people or can do great things. First they went to the king. The king rent his clothes and say, why is this other king trying to, you know, put me in a corner? Am I God that I can do these things? Can I make alive? You know, why is this man seeking a quarrel against me? Well, because the king of Syria, they heard that, you know, there's a man of God somewhere in Israel that can do these things. So the king of Syria sent a message to the king of Israel. You know, that, look, I'm sending this, my man to you. Recover him of his leprosy. And there's a king rent his clothes and say, why is this man trying to pick a quarrel with me? Am I God that I can do these things? He rent his clothes. And, you know, the king doesn't rent his clothes. The king doesn't put ashes on his head. So the word got to Elisha that the king had rent his clothes in verse 8 of 2 Kings chapter 5. And he said, wherefore has thou rent your clothes? Let this man come to me now, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Woo! I love that. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Now notice this. Here's Naaman. He's captain of the host. You know, so he has his companies. and he has his chariots, and he has all these things. He has his hosts that are around him, horses and things like that. And he come with an entourage and stood in the house, you know, at the door. He wouldn't even go in. Sent a messenger, you know, that we're here. So Elisha also sent a messenger to him that, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. And Naaman was wrath, in verse 11 of 2 Kings 5, and went away, and said, behold, I thought, now that's his belief system, I thought that he would surely come out to me, and stand here, and call upon the name of his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Now this is what he thought. You know, he had something in his mind. The man will come out here, scream, call upon the name of the Lord, lay his hands on me, strike this place, do this thing, and heal the leper, and so forth. And the man is just going, I mean, so this was in his head. And this was about to prevent him from receiving his miracle that day because of his belief system. He said, this is what I thought. You know, so, and they said, look, we've got all these rivers of Abana and Fapa and all these things and Damascus and so forth. You know, all these rivers that are there, are they not better than these waters of Israel that I should go and wash in this Jordan and be made whole? And he went away in fury, was angry. So when his servants came to him, they said, look, if the prophet had come to you and told you to do some great thing, like bring a lot of money and do all of this, some great thing, and so forth, some drama, you know, something sensational, wouldn't you have done it? Because that's what you believe. What do you got to lose to do this thing? So they began to plead with the man, just do it, you know, change your belief system, you know, just do what the prophet is saying. Who knows, you know? You have nothing to, what do you have to lose? Except your pride. So the man reluctantly went and dipped himself in Jordan, just like the man of God had said. And my, his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. Now there was no magic potion inside that water. It was the word of God, you know, which the Lord said, I am he that performed the counsel of my messengers. And the Lord watched over that word. You know, this is what Elisha said, and so you better do it. But the man would do it because his belief system was different. How in the world is some river? If I need to go and dip in some river, there are cleaner rivers, there are better waters in Damascus that are in different places that I can go deep in. Why should I do this? That was his belief system, which was preventing him from this miracle in this case. But finally, because his servants urged him, well, thank God that he listened. You know, so finally he listened, and then, wow, when he was healed, then he came with a gift to Elisha, which of course Elisha didn't take. Now, so you can see how our belief systems, you know, sometimes good, sometimes not so good, may create a problem. Now, what does the devil do today? Well, the tactic is still the same. Challenge your belief system just a little bit. Put a little leaven in it. Mix it up a little bit so that it's not the pure word of God. And cause you to doubt what God has said. That's one thing. The other thing is the devil will cause people to hold on to things that are not even the word of God. Sometimes people, I don't know how, where people get these things from. They just hold on to it. You know, they hold on to it. And that's how they just go. I mean, they look at the traditions. This is how we do it in our church. And people just hold on to that. And they will not take the revelation of God. They will not take the word of God. They just hold on to their tradition. You know, I've heard people argue about this thing that people say all the time. Yet I have not found a single verse in the Bible that says it the way that people say it today. And this is in the name of God the Father, and in the name of God the Son, and in the name of God the Holy Ghost. There is not a single verse in the whole Bible that has that sentence in it like that, and use that word God three times in the same sentence. You won't find it. I've covered it in this room before. The scripture says, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But the traditional man will say, oh, you know, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. That's one tradition that people have kept on and held on to. I don't know where they got, well, actually, I do know where they got it from. You know, but, you know, it was this Nicene Council in AD 312, you know, under Constantine. That's where many of these things came from. Emperor of Rome and so forth introduced all these horrible things into the Christian society. You can't get rid of these Christians, right? You know, the more you throw them to the lions, then the more, you know, more of them come out. You know, you can't get rid of them. So what do we need to do? Well, just feed them some half-truths. Don't worry about it. Don't try to kill them, because you kill them, you know, they just, you know, you can't kill them. The more you kill them, the more they spring out. The more people come out and believe, and they want to be martyrs of the faith and so forth. Well, so just make their religion acceptable. Bring them in, you know, accept them. And do all of this, but, you know, just introduce a little thing here, a little thing there, and water it down for them a little bit, a little here. And the devil was, you know, always subtle and knew how to do. And some of these traditions we've held on till today, and many other such like we do in our churches today. People have held on to all kinds of things that they teach in the churches. I mean, some people say that, you know, except you give an offering, God cannot heal you, or God cannot hear you. There are prophets that have been told that even on this app, come out and try to sell healing and say, well, if you give this much, and if you want this kind of miracle, you got to give this kind of money, and then God will do this for you. I don't know where people got that from in the scriptures, you know, but people hold on to these traditions, and they let people just pull the wool over their head, and they believe anything that anybody says. Yesterday, I covered a scripture in 1 John 5 and verse 9. I say, if we believe the witness of God, I mean, the witness of man. The witness of God is greater. But people, no. They rather take man's word. And so, anything goes that anybody says, people have itching ears today. They will not listen to the truth. You know, the truth about giving is you give after you are already blessed. That's one tradition that people are holding on to, that is contrary from the scriptures, and people are using it to make, you know, merchandise of the people. The law of tithing that was introduced, which I've covered sometime in this room, not necessarily on that subject, but I've referred to it. It's called the law of first mention. The first time that this thing was mentioned in Genesis 14, when Abraham encountered Melchizedek, who was a priest of the Most High God. Well, if you go to Hebrews chapter 7, you'll see that that Melchizedek was a figure of God himself, because he had neither father nor mother, neither beginning of days nor ending of life. So you will know that he had to be God. But when Abraham met this Melchizedek, Melchizedek blessed Abraham, and then Abraham gave him tithes of all. Genesis 14, verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. He was a priest of the Most High God. And he blessed Abraham and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, who is possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hands. And then Abraham gave him tithes of all. So we see the sequence. Abraham was blessed of the greater. Hebrews explains that to us. The lesser is blessed of the greater. So when Abraham was blessed, then this man turned around and gave him tithes. No, he had no commandment. Abraham had no commandment to give tithes at all. There was no such commandment. Because it's Moses who gave all these tithing commandments to the Levites and so forth, many, many hundreds of years later, was not even on the scene. Abraham doesn't have a child yet. So there was no Levi, but Levi was in the loins of Abraham, we're told in Hebrews. You know, so, but people have held on to this tradition, they've used it to twist it, you know, and people, and all the things, there's so many other things, you know, but I want to talk about some even more dangerous things. Some of the, when I taught on the series of the citizenship and ambassadorship in the kingdom, I covered and touched on some of the things. Some traditions that we have held on to in the Word of God, in the church, that is not entirely according to the Word of God. But it looked good. And it sounds good. So we just held on to it. I mean, there is even this tradition. And listen to this, folks. You know, I challenge everybody. There's this tradition that we've held on to in the Word of God that says, you know, in the churches, accept Jesus as your personal Savior and you'll be saved. You know, people have held on to that tradition for years. And we've all said it. But that's not what the scripture says. The scripture doesn't use the word accept. It uses the word believe. Because believe is something that you must do, not just accept. And in order for you to believe, you must also repent. Now, people don't preach repentance. Peter preached it on the day of Pentecost. Repent, you know, and believe, and be baptized. And receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I preach the full gospel. Today, we say, well, accept the Lord Jesus. Have you accepted Christ as your personal Savior? I don't know where that come from. There's no place in the Bible where Jesus is called anybody's personal Savior. It sounds good. And it is good. But Jesus is not your personal. You can't put Jesus in your pocket. You know, just like people have their personal prophets today, you know, they have their own personal prophet. You know, they say it's their personal prophet they go to. God never sent any prophet to be anybody's personal prophet. Prophets are prophets to the church and to the nations, you know. And even the personal prophets, some of them come out to be political prophets. You have to say what the people like to say. You know, sweet things, you know, just like Ahab had all these prophets of the groove that was telling good things. Yeah, go up and prosper. But that's what he wants to hear. You know, God, there's no personal prophet. You know, Jesus is not a personal savior for anybody. He's the savior of the whole world. And for you to be saved, you must repent. You can't just accept. That the churches are full today of people who never repented. You know, they never knew that, you know, you must give up the old ways. You must deny yourself and take up the cross. We're not preaching those things in the church. All we are preaching is just accept the Lord Jesus Christ and then you go to heaven. That's what we're preaching today. It's a dangerous, dangerous, very dangerous belief system because the apostles didn't preach like that. Jesus certainly didn't preach like that. You know, Jesus didn't go around preaching and say, accept me, and then you all will be fine, and then you go to heaven. Jesus didn't preach any of that stuff. I don't know where we got it from. The apostles certainly didn't preach that. You must repent, and you must believe on the Lord Jesus. Belief is a strong thing that we must do. And even the Bible never called all the people that we call believers today. That's another thing that it just sounds good. But, you know, disciples is what they used to call them in the early church. They called them disciples. They didn't call them believers. You know, they have to, even when you believe, you got to become a disciple. I mean, Acts chapter 19, we're told that Paul, you know, passing through a certain place, found certain disciples. And he asked them whether they had received the Holy Ghost since they believed. They were disciples. And this is why I always, you know, disciple is a strong word because, you know, a disciple is trying to be like the master. Yeah, I don't know what believers are these days. I mean, believers are even okay, but Christians is what I don't know today. I mean, you know, everybody's a Christian. You go to a place like Nigeria, you know, where I come from, and some of these other places, as long as you are not a Muslim, then you are a Christian. That's another system of belief. You know, so as long as you don't belong to this other religion, then you are a Christian. Now, what's a Christian then? I don't even know. In the Bible, they call them Christians because they thought they looked and acted like Christ. It wasn't some title that the disciples gave to themselves. It was a title that it was actually supposed to be some kind of nickname or stigma. You know, they call them Christians because they thought they acted like Christ and they behaved like Christ. But today, everybody is a Christian. You know, as long as you go to church, you are a Christian. And those are some of the traditions, you know, that we have taken on. But here's how the Bible puts it. It says, as many as received him, even to them that believed on him. Now, receive is stronger than accept. You know, even on his name, he gave them power to become, not Christians. John chapter 1 verse 12. He didn't give them power to become Christians. Give them power to become sons of God. The most dangerous place that the church is in today is making Christians, you know, quote unquote, rather than making one disciples and turning out sons of God. We covered that the other day. Jesus says, go into all the world, make disciples. He didn't say make Christians, you know, and definitely didn't say tell them to accept and then move on. In some places, you just say, hey, come here, shake the hand of the pastor, put your name down in some book. And then you're all right. And you go to heaven. There's no such thing taught in the scriptures. You know, another faulty belief system, which I tried to address in this room from time to time, is this concept of give your life to Christ and then go to heaven. It's a faulty system. There's no such thing in the Bible. But yet, this is how we've carried on, you know, and then the system of beliefs just leaves a big gap from the time that a person believes God, and then all they do is just wait around until they go to heaven, and their life is not fruitful. They don't know how to become ambassadors for Christ on earth, because we just accept the Lord and go to heaven. Well, that's the farthest thing from the scriptures. Those things, these concepts are not in the Bible. I don't know where we got them from. Jesus prayed for his disciples. You've heard me, those of you who have been in this room at any length of time. But I repeat this thing sometimes because some people may be hearing it for the first time. I don't make assumption that you heard it before. He prayed for his disciples in John 17 and 15 and say, Father, I pray that you take them not out of this world, but that you keep them from the wicked one. Now, he didn't pray and say, Father, as soon as they accept me, then let them go to heaven. No, he didn't say anything like that. As a matter of fact, I pray that the Father should not take them out of the world. So this concept, you know, that we just put, a gap, you know, we just put a gap between when people believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And even if we tell people to believe, that's good, but they must also repent. You can't just believe. You got to repent. You know, repentance, you know, is critical. When we were in my day, when I was coming to the Lord, and I spoke about this briefly earlier, I didn't say exactly the message I heard, but the message I heard was based on two things, foundational scriptures. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by faith and by grace we are saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then 2 Corinthians 5:17, that was hammered into my head back in the day of the scripture, you know, and these things back then in Nigeria. You know that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. You cannot consider the old ways. And then we were hammered, you know, sin shall not reckon ye yourselves likewise dead unto sin. You know, sin shall not have dominion over you. In the book of Romans, it was hammered into our head. You know, you cannot live in sin. Sin must not have dominion over you. You must become born again. You must become a new creature. And so, you know, we had to make a choice. We were living in sin. So you have to make a choice. You cannot just accept and continue living in sin. We had to make a choice. So we made a choice. And I made a choice. And that's what I was referring to earlier in the beginning of this room. Once I made a choice, you couldn't come back and invite me into the thing again. Because I've been there, done that. Now I've made a choice this other way. So that's it. I made a choice. But, you know, when people are not regenerated and they just accept, and we have a church is full of, you know, bunch of people who are not even converted. They're not regenerated. They just accept. You know, this thing is popular, so we just accept it. We just go with the flow. No. We got to repent. You must repent. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that you may receive forgiveness of sins. We got to repent. And repentance is a thing that is, you know, lost in the message of the preaching of the gospel. The way people repent today is actually those who are praying, you know, believers who are praying today, they'll pray, say, Lord, we repent of our sins, help us, and so forth. And then we'll go right back to the thing and do it again. Then we'll come back and repent and then do it again. We'll come back and repent and do it again. You know, but people are not told from the beginning that they need to repent. Repent is a, is an 180. Going this way, you gotta turn the other way. And the kingdom of darkness, you gotta go this other way. You know, so the message of the gospel is beyond just accept Jesus as your personal savior and go to heaven. You know, people must repent and they must be born again. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You gotta tell them the whole gospel. You must be born again. You must become a new creature. You cannot continue in sin. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you. If the Son of God shall make you free, you will be free indeed. You will know the truth of the word of God and you will be set free. And the people are arguing with Jesus, say, we were never in bondage. What do you mean by we should be set free? And Jesus said, look, if you ever committed sin, you are the servant of sin. And that puts you in bondage and you need to be set free from that. These are the way the disciples preached. This is the way Jesus preached. You know, Jesus always told people, go and sin no more. We got to address the message of sin when we preach the gospel. If you meet somebody for the first time ever, the first words to them is, have you given your life to Christ? And they say, give your life to Christ so that I can say this sinner prayer after me. And they say the sinner prayer after you. And then you say they are saved. What does that mean? What does that mean? You know, they must repent. It is important for us to show people that we have the sin nature. Look at the way they preached in the early church. They preached repentance and then forgiveness of sins through Christ. That's how they preached. And they would indict them. They would show them where they started from, you know, because they were talking to Jews most of the time. So they show them their lineage from Abraham and so forth, and they bring it all the way down. And then they show them how they must repent, you know, and that they have to repent and receive forgiveness of sins through Christ. So, you know, these are some of the fallacies that we have held on to in the church. And many people that come into this acceptance gospel, they're not converted. You know, carry on their old ways. They have not repented. They're not converted. You know, and hanging around, being in the church and doing things in the church and so forth had nothing to do with being converted. We must be regenerated. You know, reconverted means, look, you have now got into the place of repentance from dead works. Get away from that and turn around. Even Jesus told Peter, when you are converted, feed my sheep and so forth. So these are some of the things that a belief system teaching us contrary. Another serious belief system that we have in the church today, which is that, you know, all, you know, it says, look, unto it is appointed unto man once to die, and after death, then cometh the judgment. And this is a belief system because of some scripture that people read. And so everybody goes about believing that, and people talk about it all the time, that when you die, and this and that. So everybody believes that everybody in this world must die a physical death. This is another thing that the church talks about all the time. You know, you must die because it's appointed unto men once to die. It is appointed unto men once to die. Let me punch a few holes in that mentality right now. If it is appointed unto men once to die, what about the people, you know, that were raised to death, to life? Did they die again? I mean, is Lazarus still with us? Of course he died again. So he's somebody that died twice. And many other people that have been raised from the dead, they died again. You know, so that punches a hole in that theory right away. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 27 is where people pick that from. You know, as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this comes judgment. That, you know, it's not saying that everybody will die. That's another fallacy, another belief system that people have held on to. Whereas the scripture says, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. Nobody likes to talk about that part. Because from day memorial, you know, everybody has been dying. But one man, Enoch, he figured it out that, well, you know, I don't know how he figured it out, but he did figure it out, right? He did too. And when he figured it out, he didn't die. Until this day, he's not dead. I've taught on that in another series. Behold, I show you a mystery. 1 Corinthians 15 and 51. We shall not all sleep. So we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. So this message of everybody must die, you know, and if you live a few years today, people think that they've lived very long. People live 70 years today, they're celebrating that they've lived very long, you know, and then they are rejoicing, and people are rejoicing when people die at the age of 70, at the age of 80 or whatever, because they believe that everybody must die. We really can't have long life these days. This is another belief system, you know, and when you just believe that, some people believe that all kinds of evil things come from God, sickness, affliction, death, even. People say, well, when somebody died, they say God took him. That's another belief system. You know, Everything that happens, people believe that God is the one doing it. That's a belief system. God does everything, whether it's evil or good. God has the power and he has jurisdiction over this world, but he's not the one that's responsible for evil. Our choices, the life that we live, and the fact that the enemy comes to destroy, to kill, and to steal, you know, the enemy is the one that is doing those things. But our belief system teaches us all those things. And people say, and you see somebody that is very young, dies at a young age, and people say that God took him. What do you mean God took him? He might even have died in a ghastly accident. And then people say that God took him. How can, if it's time to die, why should I go and die in a ghastly accident? Why can't I just be on my knees, praying, and then my spirit just is extracted from my body? I know the extraction of a spirit is a it's a difficult thing. But why can't the spirit just float and extract from the body and they'll go to heaven? And then you just be there or sleeping and you just go like that. Why must somebody go and die in a ghastly accident? And then we say it's from God. I mean, what kind of God is that? No. You know, these things are our belief systems. Now, these things happen to us because we live here. But Jesus was always trying to change their belief system. One time Jesus told the woman, he said, look, you know, woman, thou art loosed from thy infirmity. That's all that Jesus said to her. You know, but what was he trying to do there? You know, so change our belief system. You know, you don't have to be in this bondage again. You know, you don't have to be in this bondage and you are now loosed. Hallelujah. So if you are loosed, when the moment that the woman believed that, the next thing you know is that, you know, she received her healing. Praise God. So this is what we must, this is how we must change our belief systems. These are very important, you know. The belief system, whatever you are believing, it can actually either hold you from getting something more from God, or it can propel you into getting more from God. It depends on how your belief system is. You know, so immediately that Jesus told this woman in book of Luke chapter 13, verses 12, he said to her, woman, thou art loosed from thy infirmity. And, you know, it began to change her belief system there. You don't have to remain bound. And then when he put his hands on her, immediately, see, something began to happen in her when she knows that she is loosed. You are loosed. I am loosed. And even some of the, Paul used to write to the disciples, Galatians especially, that look, don't put your head and your neck under bondage again. Well, who has bewitched you that you should believe another gospel? I mean, that you must be circumcised in order to be saved thing, you know, was a tradition. And Paul even challenged Peter. But one time Peter was carried away and trying to behave like that. And Paul said to him, look, you, if you being a Jew, do not live after the manner of the Jews, but you do live as the Gentiles. Why are you trying to make the Gentiles live like the Jews? And he told the Galatians, look, don't let anyone bewitch you to do that. But there are traditions that people follow that keep them. I can go on and on and on, but I see that we are quarter till the top of the next hour, and I want to stop here. I don't want to, you know, go on forever. That the lesson is this. There are many things in our belief system that may or may not be according to the word of God. What we need to do is challenge everything. Challenge what you believe. Scripture says, examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. Well, I say to you today, examine your belief system, whether it be according to
the word of God. You know, so what is it that you believe? And what is it that, you know, the enemy, he tries to weaken that belief system. I'm summarizing now what we have said today. So once the enemy is able to weaken that belief system, you know, then he's got you beat. Once the enemy tries to make you believe that the sickness is from God, then he's got you beat. When the enemy tries to make you believe that, in fact, you know that, I mean, I don't even want to go into this because if I did, I'd be speaking for the next 2 hours on it. You know, the tradition they put down when they had this culture of slavery, you know, hundreds of years ago, the tradition they put down on the slaves was that they have to be slaves because of the color of their skins. And people believe that. And so, you know, all of the colored people believe that they are inferior, you know, to those who are fair skinned. As another tradition, myth, you know, some Greek mythology that was passed down to the Romans, passed down everything and passed down into the new Roman Empire, passed down to the world systems today. And some people still hold that tradition that if you are of a certain color, then you are better than somebody else. And you are born better. You know, and if you are of a certain color, then you are born lower than somebody else. And if you look this way, you know, and you look that way, then you are, you know, born differently. And then you, so you, and then people believe they can't do it. You know, people believe that they have to be slaves. And so they want to be slaves. You know, other people are taught that they are born great leaders. So they can own businesses. They can own enterprises. They can own all of these things. And so they can be, and then, you know, some of the colored or black people believe that, you know, they're not good enough. And this tradition kept them bondage. You know, but today, thank God that people are emerging. People are being liberated from this nonsense. You know, all of us were created in the image of God. You know, and if you, you know, exercise yourself in things that lead to and knowledge and wisdom and prudence and all of those things, you can become great. It's like anybody else. But they keep people down and say, you can't do it. And once people believe that they can't do it, then you can't do it. You know, so once your belief system is weakened to the point that, you know, you think yourself as inferior, then you will be inferior. You know, and, you know, so, We covered the story of the children of Israel trying to go into the promised land, Numbers 14. And they said, we can't do that. You know, and God said, well, in verse 28, as you have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Because you say you can't do it, then you can't do it. So the devil tries to weaken your belief system, will make you believe something contrary to the word of God. There are many aspects of this thing. And I have to just put it to rest here because of time. But there are many aspects of this thing. There's religious aspects, there's dangerous aspects, you know, of, you know, half-truths, that, you know, that keep us from knowing what God has already promised us. You know, there's religious teachings about going to heaven that's keeping people from, you know, bringing in everlasting righteousness and teaching, and I'm demonstrating the power of God. We're just here, just trying to go to heaven. We're not being ambassadors. There's so many things that we covered today, although I touched on them here a little, there a little, and so forth. But our belief system is critical. So, Father, I thank you, Lord, for the room today. We've covered so many things, and I pray that people will understand the word of God. We've tried to challenge our belief system today to make us to believe the word of God, as it is indeed the word of God. You know, the apostle said, yes, you took the word of God. You took it not as the word of man, but you took it as the word of God. That's good. But if somebody speaks not according to this word, Isaiah 8:20, it is because there's no light in them. The systems of this world that is not according to the word of God, there's no light in it. We got to challenge everything by the word. So, Lord, I pray for everyone in this room today. Help us to challenge our belief systems. What is it that we believe? Jesus said, do you believe this? Believest thou this? that I'm able to do this? Do you believe that, you know, somebody can actually, you know, go in this world like Enoch and be translated? There are tremendous numbers of people today in some denominations that don't believe in miracles or the gifts of the Spirit or the apostolic gifts and ministries anymore. They say, well, no, that's not for today. That was then. You know, God doesn't do those things anymore. And many denominations are based on that. They don't even believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And major denominations are based on that. Where they got it from, I don't know. Maybe they got it from the traditions of their religious systems. And the traditions of the religious systems that keep them back, you know, they are blind leaders of the blind, Jesus said, and they will both fall into the ditch. Today, we must open our eyes wide and not fall into the ditch with anybody. So that's our lesson today, and I pray that the Lord expound it into our hearts. I'm going to open it up now for comments and let the word of God sink into our hearts and challenge ourselves, you know, expand the horizon of this lesson to cover all aspects of our life. What is it that we are holding on to? Is it according to the word of God? Whatever it is you are holding on to, is it according to the word of God? You know, we can't bribe God with anything. You know, that's another tradition. People think you can buy something from God. You can't. You know, God owns everything. You can't buy anything from God. You can't pay money to get anything from God. That's a tradition which is in error. So many things are in error. Ladies and gentlemen, that's our lesson today. And let me first invite my wife. I know she may have to drop in a few minutes. Honey, are you there? Can you speak?
Amen. Yes, I'm here. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Good morning, everyone. And thank you again for being here today. Yes, it is our belief system have to be based on the word of God. Thank you for this, this teaching, Lord, to put our belief system based upon that word. You know, no matter what anybody around us is saying, let us be focused on the word of God and let us not be intimidated by anything or, you know, to make us feel that we have to follow the tradition of man. As long as it's not in this word, then we do not have, the obligation to obey those words. So we thank God for this teaching. We pray, Lord, that the Lord will help us to hold fast to that which we have learned from the beginning, to keep on holding on to the end, because the little leaven the whole lump, that our belief system will be based completely on the word of